Would you say thank you to Valen for that slam poetry? What a great job he did. Donovan, the way that his body just moves, man, makes me feel like plugging into some electric socket or something. But I don't know if you recognize her, Zoe Anguai Sisters. She's been in Montreal all this time, and she came home for vacation, and she said, I just want to serve. Would you say thank you to Zoe for that song? Beautiful heart. Hey, before I get started, I want to recognize someone here in the audience. You can't miss him. Talo Sataraka, would you stand? And his wife, Nori, right here. Stand up. Stand up. From New Hope, Tokyo. He's a pastor. He is our pastor there in New Hope, Tokyo. We spent a week with them at their DCAT in Japan just a couple of weeks ago. He will be speaking right here on stage to tell you about Japan, what God is doing in that country. So in a couple of weeks, Pastor Talo will be here on this stage. We're going to support this, Talo. You'll be good, right? Hey, take out your notes. We're going to look at a message I call the ultimate challenge as we prepare our hearts for communion today. Ultimate challenge. You know, we're being challenged in life all the time, aren't we? Especially as we get older. How many of you are getting older every day? Raise your hand. Yeah, everybody should raise their hand, whether you're 2 years old or 200 years old. We're getting older every day, and we get challenged because of our age. Especially something called dementia. You guys know what dementia is? I'm going to give you a little test right now to see whether or not you're creeping up on dementia, all right? You guys ready for this? Here's a test on dementia. I'm going to ask you 4 questions. I don't want you to think about them. I want you to just answer them immediately and see how you do on this test, okay? First question. Here we go. First question is, go ahead, click that, please. You are participating in a race. You overtake the second person. What position are you in? All right, let's see the answer. See the answer? If you answered you are first, you are absolutely wrong. You overtook the second person. What place did that make you? Second. You are in second place. Okay. You got it? Come on, use your brains. You're going to get dementia, all right? All right, second question. Here we go. Second question is, if you overtake the last person, then you are what place? Last place? Let's see the answer. If you answered you're in second to the last, then you're wrong again. Why? Because how can you overtake the last person? You get it? How can you overtake the last person? All right, you guys are not doing too good on this now. All right, let's get the mind going here a little bit. Okay, next question here. Next question is a math question. Don't use your calculators, don't use pencil and paper. You got to answer this, all right? You take 1,000, add 40. Add another 1,000. Add 30. Add another 1,000. Add 20. Add another 1,000. Add 10. What's your answer? How many said 5,000? All right, let's see the answer. Is it 5,000? Click it. 5,000? Your correct answer is 4,100. 4,100. Okay, go do the math later. All right, go do the math later. All right, here's your final question. Come on, you're not doing that well. Your final question. Mary's father has 5 daughters. Nana, Nene, Nini, Nono. What's the name of the fifth daughter is what?
Mary.
How many of you say Nunu? Nunu? Answer is? No. Mary is the fifth daughter. Right? Mary's father has 5 daughters. Okay. If you flunked them all, here's the bonus question for you. Okay. Bonus question. I'm giving you one last chance on this one, okay? A mute person goes into a shop and wants to buy a toothbrush. By imitating the action of brushing his teeth, he successfully expresses himself to the shopkeeper and the purchase is done. Okay? A blind person walks into the shop, wants to buy a pair of sunglasses. How does he communicate to the shopkeeper? What do you think? Glasses? If you said glasses, let's see the answer. No, blind person just opens his mouth. Right? Just open your mouth. How many of you got dementia right now? Yeah. Man, you guys are a bunch of demented people. I thought like the 7 o'clock was bad. Hey, we're being challenged all the time. the Israelites were challenged. God challenged them. They were the chosen race. God said, you will be my people. But he challenged them. They were led out of Egypt. They were given freedom from Pharaoh. But God says, I have a promised land for you out there. It's not something abstract. It is the promised land. It is all that I want you to have. But I'm going to challenge you. Because in order to receive the promise, in order to actualize the promise that I have for you, it's going to require you to do something. I'm going to read Deuteronomy 30, top of your notes, and then you jump in when I tell you to. All right, Deuteronomy 30, the Lord says to Israel, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. How are they going to live? Let's read that. Ready? Go. By loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord said, I've already promised your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I promised them this land. It's a geographical area. It's for real. But in order to get there, you got to do one thing. You know what he said basically? He said, you got to obey. There's some things I'm asking of you, that if you want the promises for your life, whatever I've asked of you to do, you need to obey. How many of you believe that God still has the best laid plans ahead of you? He does. For your marriage, for your finances, for your future, for everything about that you're considering right now. God has the best. It's not abstract. It's there. But he's asking us to do one thing. That's obey. So much easier said than done, isn't it? See, our greatest challenge, folk, would you write in number one? Our greatest challenge is obedience. To be obedient to the things of God, to be obedient to the ways of God, so that we can inherit the blessings that he has for us. Not abstract principles. There are finite blessings that he has for every single one of us. But he wants us to obey. Whether it's for your financial security, for your future, whether it's overcoming temptations or addictions, he has exactly what he's already planned out. The Lord knows the end from the beginning. He's already given us a future and a hope. He's already designed that for us. But for us to get there, we got to obey. But it's hard for us. You know why? Because all we see are these giant-sized problems. These challenges that stand in our way. Between the marriage we have now and the marriage he wants for our lives. We have all of these issues that are so gigantic. We say, Lord, I know there's a promise for me, but how do I get there, man? I can't seem to get around it. I can't seem to go over it. I can't even cut through this. And it's been staring at me for so many years. Lord, if there is a promise for me, man, how do I get there? The Lord says, just obey. Oh, Lord, it's so much easier said than done. And the Lord says, I know that. That's why I've given you examples in the Bible to teach us how to even walk through those giants, how to defeat those giants. And we're going to talk about that right now. We're going to talk about how do we kill those giants. We're going to talk about a giant killer. It's not David. This giant killer didn't just get rid of one giant. He got rid of three giants, and he was 85 years old at the time he did it. It's not Pastor Wayne. We're not talking about him either. This guy was old, but not that old. We're talking about a man named Caleb. If you ever want to be encouraged in life, folks, if you feel yourself down and out, read the story of Caleb. Let me set it up for you. Caleb was one of the Israelites who was with Moses at the time they were in Egypt. He experienced the exodus from Egypt. He experienced the crossover of the Red Sea. Now they're being led to the promised land. The nation of Israel is at the border of the promised land. And the Lord says to Moses, he gives Moses two things. One is a promise. He says to Moses, this is the land. This is the land which I'm going to give to the sons of Israel. Not that I'm thinking of or considering. The Lord says to Moses, this right here, what you're looking at, is the land I'm going to give to your people. Caleb hears this promise. The Lord also gives to Moses an assignment. Get 12 of your best guys. Send them out. Check out the land. Check out the cities. Check out the people. Check out the crops. In other words, the land is already inhabited, Moses. So for you to enter in and enjoy the promises, it's going to be a little bit of a struggle here. But I want you to check it out beforehand. So the 12 spies go into the land. They see everything that Moses had talked about. The land flowing with milk and honey. A land with its crops. The grapes are just huge. These clusters are so big, they got to drape it over this pole held by two people. I mean, not only they had grapes, they had pineapple, they had papaya, they had all kinds of stuff in there. It was just the best of the best land. And the spies come back. They all say, great, Moses, that promise you talked about, yeah, we saw it. And 10 of them say this, we saw it, nevertheless. Oh, I hate when I hear Christians say, yeah, that God is there, but... You know, I know the Lord is so good for me, but I hate when Christians say that. You know why? Because they're not living by faith. You know what's leading them in their lives? The buts. Their buts are leading them along the way. Can I say that in church? Yeah. They're not living according to what God is saying. They're saying, you know, Lord, man, I know that there's a promised land for my marriage. I know that you have the best for my relationship. But, oh, my family is so messed up. It's so dysfunctional. I don't know how we're going to get to this marriage that you keep talking about. Or they say, you know, I know that God is my provider. I know that God will provide all things. But I just lost my job. And you should see all the bills building up on my desk right now. I know that God is my healer. But I've been suffering for years and years and years. You know when you're led by your butts, folks? When you allow yourself to be led by your butts, you never get to where God wants you to be. You're looking at the Lord and you're looking around at life and you're saying, yeah, Lord, I know that there's a promise for me. But, yeah, you're following your butts, right? Lord, I know that the promise for my marriage is there. But... And you never get to where God wants you to be because you're following your butts. And the Bible says this, you are to walk by faith, not by, yeah, your butts. Yeah. Walk by faith in the Word of God, not by the nevertheless, not by the, oh Lord, but. See, there are challenges that we're all going to face in life. There are issues that will seem to be insurmountable. But God has promised you one thing. He's promised you a promised land. And when you're led by your butts, you're so busy looking behind you that you can't see what God has for you. That's what happened to these spies. The 10 spies convinced the rest of the people that it was not good to go into this land, even though God promised that. And so what they said to Moses was, "Hey, that's all good and well. But we'd rather go back to Egypt. Moses, why did you bring us all the way out here to die? We'd rather go back to our past than advance to the future that God has for us." And you know what happened to them? Because of their disobedience, the Lord allowed them to wander the desert for 40 years until that entire generation was gone. They were all destroyed except for two, Joshua and Caleb. Why? Let's see what happened to Caleb. Read with me Numbers 14. Ready? Go. "But my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it." See, what happened to Caleb was because of their obedience, they got to receive the promises. The greatest challenge for the Israelites, it wasn't Pharaoh, it wasn't the Red Sea, it was their disobedience. And they couldn't seem to get around that. Now, fast forward the tape. 40 years has gone by. Moses has passed on. Joshua takes command. Caleb is still alive. He wasn't part of the generation that passed away. They enter the promised land. They are in it. The giants are still there. 40 years have gone by. And Caleb goes up to Joshua and he says, "Hey, Josh, remember when we talked to Mo, old man Mo back there? And he said, we told him that we're going to go take the land. And Moses said, all right, I'm going to give you the land. Remember that? Well, here I am right now, present day. I can take them. In fact, let's read together Joshua 14. This is a line you read when you're discouraged. Let's read Joshua 14 together. Ready? What Caleb said. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. "Now behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me." I am so flabbergasted by this guy. He's, what, 25? 85. What, 45? 85 years old. How many of you are 85 right here? Be honest. Come on. Nobody? Wouldn't you like to be like this guy at 85 years old? I don't care what the challenge is. Okay, let me try and take my teeth out of my mouth, right? And I'm talking to Joshua right now. "All right, Joshua, here I am. I am 85 years old, and I can take these guys. I got the same strength that I had way back then." Does that sound like Pastor Wayne? Sorry, kind of like that. I mean, this guy's 85 years old, and he's saying, "Come on, Joshua, let me at him. Let me at him. I know there's giants in there. Let me at him." Man, if that doesn't encourage you, I don't know what does. I'd love to be like this guy when I'm 85. So another 60 years from now, but I'd love to be like this guy. A man who believes so much, he had so much power in him. How did he get that way? What empowered Caleb to advance, even though there were giants out there, even though he was 85 years old? Number two, would you write this in? Caleb was a man who was willing to trust God at his word. He knew the journey wasn't going to be easy. He was with the 12 spies. He saw the clusters of grapes. He also saw the giants. The giants weren't some figment of their imagination. They were real. He saw the exact same giants, but he knew that if God said, "That's my promised land. If God said, we're going to take that land," he says, "We're going to take the land. I don't care what anybody else says. If God's word says that, I'm going to trust in God's word." Psalm 119. Read that with me. Ready? Go. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Your word, O God, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The description given there, the visual, is of a little ceramic lamp with just a little wick that comes out that gives you only enough light for what's around you. Not enough light to see 100 yards down the line. Not enough light to even see 25 yards down the line. It's just enough to see what's around you. And the Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path." In other words, are you good with God's word being just enough for that day? Or do you always need to see things 50 yards, 5 years, 10 years down the line? "Oh Lord, I'll trust in you if I can see what's going to happen to my family by the end of this year. If you're telling me to do this, then tell me that that's going to happen to my family. That's a guarantee. Then I will trust in you." Hard sometimes for us to trust when we can't see what's at the other end, right? It's hard for us to just trust in one little step at a time, because we, as humans, we want to see in advance. We're just trained that way. We're wired that way. But the Lord says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Now, I tried looking for a ceramic lamp with a little wick on it. I couldn't find any. So I found this instead. It's a little candle with a little wick on it. And the Lord is saying that his word is like this candle that provides a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. Too many times we're so caught up in the world that his word, his light, doesn't make a difference. Look at this world we're living in right now. Look at all of this surrounding distractions. It provides so many other sources of light that his word just becomes a little part of it. And we say, "Well, why should I trust in this? It's just so little," when I can see, you know, the world has given me light, where I can see all the way out there. So why should I trust in this? Sometimes you're not going to have this much light. All you'll have is God's Word. And I want you to see what this means. Would you cut the lights? We're going to take a look at what it means to have God's Word as the only thing that's going to guide your way. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, truthfully, folks, I can't see a thing right now. But I'm going to try and walk here because I want to walk from where I am to where you are. But I know that there's a pit here somewhere. And it's the difference between a blessing and a curse, so I got to be careful. But this lamp is for my feet and a light for my path. I know I can't just run. I know there's a bridge here that's going to take me across. And I know that I want to get there, but I cannot go faster than what this light provides for me. So I'm going to slowly make my way just using this light to be the lamp for my feet and the light for my path. And it's just a one, two step at a time. See the difference between life and death, blessing and a curse. Now, I'm finding my way pretty close to the edge here. I think one more step, I'll be in someone's lap. So I'm going to stop right around here. And I think I made it across. Now, sometimes we don't want to spend that time trusting in God because it's too precarious. You know, if we trust in the Lord with just His Word, man, I don't know, Lord, what's on the other side. Sometimes, folks, in your life, the Word of God is all you will ever have. But let me assure you, the Word of God is all that you'll ever need to get you through some of the toughest challenges in your life. Oh, but I want to see what... No, you don't need to see what's out there. Are you willing to trust in God at His Word? Oh, but what about my marriage? You know, my marriage is really falling apart right now. Well, what does God's Word say? It says to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Okay, are you willing to love Christ, love your wife like Christ loves the church? Oh, you're telling me that I need to... I'm telling you what the Word says, that you need to die to yourself. Oh, what about my finances, man? My finances is really in the pits. Bills keep piling up. What God's Word says to tithe 10%. Oh, what? Doesn't make sense. You're telling me to give away? No, I'm telling you what God's Word says to tithe. Are you willing to trust in God's Word? See, sometimes it's difficult because it doesn't make sense. But sometimes the Word of God is all you got. Sometimes the Word of God is all you need to get you across. Can you put the lights back on, please? See, allowed me to walk across. It was scary. I couldn't see a thing there except for what was right in front of me. Are you willing to trust in His Word as being a lamp unto your feet, a light for your path? Caleb was able to do that. And because he was willing to trust in God at His Word, he was able to, number three, write this in there, to keep a godly perspective of everything. A godly perspective. There are times, folks, where you will see things like anyone else does. You will see things the same as everyone else does. But if you can adjust your perspective to see it from God's point of view, it'll help you to get across those times. 12 spies all saw the same thing. 10 saw these giant-sized warriors in front of them. What Caleb and Joshua saw? A giant-sized God in front of them. They knew that whatever they saw, nothing was going to stop their Almighty God. I think sometimes we place more weight on things that we can see and less on God who we can't see. We trust more in things that we see than we trust in a God that we can't see. I was down at Kalaupapa, the leper colony on the island of Molokai. It's on this peninsula that juts out on the northern shore of Molokai. And what separates that peninsula from the rest of the island are these sharp, steep cliffs. Well, we went there with some men in our ministry to do some work on that leper colony. We have to fly in on this single prop plane. And that runway is so short. You don't realize how dangerous it is to land on that short runway until you make your final approach. Because apparently there had been a plane crash there right at the beginning of the runway, and they never cleared the debris away. And so as you're coming in, you're looking at this debris on the side, and you're tightening your seatbelt to make sure you're okay. We landed on that runway, and it's so short, the pilot has to kind of like turn the plane. He turned it sideways, you skidded to a stop. We spent the whole week there. Water was a little scarce, took a bath, little here and there. At the end, we wanted to get home. Piled all our equipment back in the plane, and as soon as we did, the weather changed, and the rain started coming down, the wind started blowing, and there's this thick cloud bank that just covered all of the cliffs. And I'm sitting there, and the pilot says, well, why don't you sit in the co-pilot seat? So I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at him, and I said to him, are we going to take off in this weather? He goes, well, let me check something. He pulls his little disc off of his dashboard, shakes it around, knocks it on his steering wheel, and throws it on the dashboard. I said, what's that? He said, oh, that's my GPS. I said, oh, okay. Started up the plane, and he started to take off. And I'm telling you, folks, you couldn't see the cliffs on the side. I was praying every prayer I knew in the book. I said, Lord God, man, forgive me for all my sin, talking stink about Wayne, everything in my life, oh Lord. And we went into this cloud bank, and I couldn't tell whether we were upside down, right side up, turning left, or turning right. And I just kept praying until he finally broke through the clouds and I saw the blue sky. And I thought, man, there is a God, man. There really is a God. But I really thought to myself, boy, we trust more in these gizmos than we trust in God, don't we? We trust more in things that we see than things that we don't see. And we allow the things that we see to influence our decisions rather than trusting in the Lord God, even though we can't see him. That if he has promises for us, if his word is true, then why not trust in that? Remember what Jesus said to Thomas? Thomas was the one disciple that didn't see all that was going on when Jesus kind of came out of the tomb. He was the one who said, nah, I don't believe in that stuff. You guys are just kind of faking it. And the Lord appeared before he ascended to heaven. He walked right through that door, just whoosh. I would have loved to have been there to see Thomas's face. And the Lord walked up to him and he says, hey, Tommy, so I heard you got some problems with believing, huh? Check out my hands. Go ahead, put your finger right through that nail hole. Hey, Tommy, go ahead and touch my side. See where they stuck me with that spear? Right here. And Thomas says, oh, my Lord and my God. You remember what the Lord said to him? Blessed are your eyes, Thomas, because they see and they believe. But how much more blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe? A powerful statement, folks. It's a powerful statement. So many times we want to see, then we'll believe. Lord, show me the plans for my marriage, then I'll believe. Show me how my finances are going to work out, my investments in 5-10 years, and then I'll believe. The Lord says, no. Believe, then you'll see. Believe in my word, then you'll know. See, Caleb was a guy who believed so strongly in the promises of God, he didn't have to see anymore. He saw the giants. He didn't have to figure out strategically how they're going to defeat these armies, these giants. He knew the Lord was on his side. See, folks, if the Lord is for you, who's going to stand against you? You have the Lord of the universe. The Lord who created everything that you see around you. You have the Lord who created things that you cannot see up there in the heavens. And he is on your side. And not only is he out there, he is in here, in your hearts. And greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So why are we so afraid of these giants, of these problems, of these issues that keep staring us down? God's already figured it out for you. And what he's telling you to do is what Caleb did. Number 4, because of the faith he had in God and the trust he had in God's word, Caleb was able to engage the battle. You write that in there? Engage the battle. Every battle is an opportunity for victory. And even at 85 years old, Caleb drove out these giants who possessed the promised land. He knew that in order for God's promises to be fulfilled, he had to engage in the battle. Another guy is David. David was just a little teenage guy. He had no military experience, no armor. All he had was heart, a heart that trusted in the Lord God. And the Lord said, that's good enough for me. All I need is heart. And David, when he was confronted by the giant Goliath, even though Goliath was like over 9 feet tall, David went up to this giant. And take a look at what he says here in 1 Samuel. He says, this is the day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. Can you imagine this teenager talking to this big old giant? You're dead meat, man. I'm going to get you. It's like Jared kind of argue with me, man. He's saying, you're dead, man. I would slap him, but, you know, I discipline him. But David ran up to Goliath, and he says, you're no match for me. And I'm going to strike you down. I'm going to cut off your head. You know why? 1 Samuel tells us. You know why? So that the earth may know that the Lord, that there is a God in Israel, and that the Lord does not deliver by sword or spear. Well, why? Well, read that with me. Ready? Go. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And then it happened, when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. Underline the phrase, David ran quickly. Where did he run? Toward the battle line. Never backed up. Never hesitated. Because he knew the Lord was on his side. He knew that the Lord was going to engage in the battle with him. You know, folks, sometimes we want the prize, but we don't want to engage in the battle, huh? We want the prize for our marriages. We want the prize for our finances. But we don't want to engage in the battle. Well, what am I talking about? It's going to be sometimes difficult. If you want the promise of God for your marriage, then maybe you got to engage the battle of who you are and humble yourself and die to yourself and maybe become a servant in your household rather than to be someone who's served. To become humble, not easy, but it's so worth the fight. If in the end you're going to realize the promises of God for your marriage. Maybe some of you are trying to defeat the giant of addiction. You got to be willing to fight that battle for your flesh, to get rid of that fleshy side and set up some self-disciplines in your lives. Maybe it's the giant of your past that's just been bugging you for the longest time. Maybe what someone may have done to you in the past. Maybe it's an offense that you've been carrying around for just too long now. And you want victory over that giant. You got to engage the battle. What is the battle? Maybe the battle of forgiveness. What is so hard to do, but it's so worth the price. See, we got to do our part. Proverbs 21. Read that with me. Ready? Go. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. The Lord will give us victory if we prepare ourselves, if we're willing to engage in that battle. Now, having said all of that, can I just encourage you that the battles we fight, the battles we need to fight, doesn't have to be that hard. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has already fought the ultimate battle for us. He's already come through the ultimate challenge. That challenge happened in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was praying before the Father. And he says, oh man, if you can take this cup from me, please do. Because the Lord Jesus knew the end from the beginning. He knew that he was going to be tortured. He knew he was going to be whipped. He knew he was going to be persecuted and beaten, spat upon, slapped. He knew all of that stuff. And he said, Lord, Father, if you can take this away from me, please do. But not my will, but thy will be done. In other words, the Lord said, even though I know it's going to be tough, I will obey. And because of his obedience, and he went to the cross and died for us and rose again from the grave, he said, I already fought the battle for you. Why keep fighting it? You don't need to fight it anymore. It's done. I've already won that battle for you. The enemy's been defeated. Death couldn't hold him down. So why are you still struggling with these giants in front of you? They're done. Don't keep fighting it. Maybe there's a giant of loneliness that you feel. You don't have to be lonely anymore. I sent my Holy Spirit to be with you. Maybe it's worries that you have. You don't have to worry anymore. Everything you need, I will provide for you. The birds of the air, lilies of the field, they got all they need. Don't you think that me as a Heavenly Father would give you more because you are my sons and daughters? And I died for you. So you know what that does for us? It frees us. It frees us. The enemy has come to steal, kill, and to destroy. Destroy what? Your marriage. Destroy the joy that you have. Destroy the hope. Destroy your future. Destroy everything that your friends may be telling you to hold on tight to your faith. The enemy's come to destroy all that stuff. But the Lord has come to give you life so that you might live it more abundantly. Folks, I think it's time we live abundantly, huh? We let God take care of that challenge. Let him die on the cross for us. And it's time we live abundantly. That's why I think it's good we take communion. You know, let's just stop, put everything aside, and we say, we're going to take this bread, we're going to take this cup, and Lord, we're going to commune with you today because you've already fought the battle. We want to thank you for that, and we want to join our hearts with yours. Ushers, go ahead and come down. We're going to start passing out the trays. Take a piece of bread, take a cup of the juice, and hold it in front of you, and maybe use this time to just reflect on some of the challenges that you might be facing right now. Take this time to reflect back on why he did what he did for us, and then we'll come out and we'll all take it together. But ushers, go ahead and pass it, take a bread and a juice, and we'll come back out.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore. Hope of a life spent with you. So highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. Together, worthy, altogether wonderful. And at the cross I bow my knee, where your blood was shed for me. There's no greater love than this. Thank you, Lord, yeah. You have overcome the grave. Your glory fills the highest place. What can separate me now? Oh.
The cup and hold it in front of you. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for what you did on the cross that day. In so many ways, you didn't have to. In so many ways, you could have saved yourself, couldn't you? But you knew the assignment that your Father had given you. And you knew the promise that would become available only if you obeyed. And that promise was for us, wasn't it? Even though you didn't walk with us on this earth, you already knew who we were. You already knew what we were going to go through. You knew the plans of our lives, which includes the problems and issues that we'd face every day. And yet so unselfishly, you walked to the cross and you gave yourself up for us. You were obedient, Lord God. You overcame the ultimate challenge of all. And because of that, we can live in victory. We can live in freedom because of what you did for us. Yes. And just as you took the bread before your disciples and you broke it and you said, remember this, it's my body that's being broken for you. And you took the cup and you said, remember this blood that I've shed for the forgiveness of your sins. As long as you partake of these, you said, remember me, Father. We're going to remember you today. Remember all that you've done for us so we can leave here free, so we can leave here empowered to overcome whatever challenge is facing us right now. We're going to trust in your word, oh God, and live every day step by step according to your ways. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name. Take the bread. And now the cup. As you leave today, the ushers will have a little receptacle. Take your cups and go ahead and put it in there. But when you leave today, leave to live. Leave differently than when you came in here. Put all that aside and live for Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. May I pray for you? Father God, thank you again for a wonderful weekend. Lord, we just praise you from the bottom of our hearts. We live for you. In Jesus' name we pray, and we all say together, amen, amen. Let's stand as we sing this last song.
Have a great week loving someone as you go.
Here.